It's Sunday evening. Let's sing our songs. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. The book of 3 John tonight. The third epistle of John. We are getting near the end of our study of the general epistles. We started in James, went through the five chapters of James, then went into 1 and 2 Peter, then 1 John, 2 John, now we have 3 John, and all that remains after this will be Jude of the general epistles. So we're in 3 John, we're going to read all of the chapter, or all of the book, I should say. We're going to read the whole book. Again, that's only 14 verses, so that's not too long. And I'll say this, I said this with 2 John. I hope this is not all the Bible reading that you're getting today. All right, I hope you say, well, it's not because we read some verses in Jeremiah 6 this morning. Well, I meant other than those, all right? I hope this afternoon or this morning before church you got some more Bible into you. But we're going to read the third epistle of John through these 14 verses, and then we're going to focus on just the first 8 verses tonight. We'll take the first half of this epistle and save the second half for next week. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, of the truth and of the truth itself. Yea, and we know and bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word. Lord, how quick and powerful it is. And Lord, how even reading it in a public setting like this, Father, as our minds are focused on it, it can challenge us. It can convict us. And Lord, it can encourage us. We're thankful, Father, that your word is sufficient for every single individual. And God, as we read it individually, Lord, you speak to our hearts and prod our hearts about different things. So tonight I pray as we look at Gaius, as we look at the first 8 verses of this epistle, that Father, tonight you would challenge us from your word. Help us, God, to look at Gaius as a model, as an example of Christian charity and hospitality. And Father, help us in our life to exemplify the same things that John commends this beloved brother for doing. Bless your word to each and every heart tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of 3 John is about three people. Or the Gospel, the Epistle of 3 John is about three people. You read the first one in verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. And that's who we'll be looking at tonight, Gaius. Down in verse number 9, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Then down in verse number 12, John mentions Demetrius, who hath a good report of all men, and of the truth also. These three men give us a well-rounded view of the church to a certain extent. We have Gaius, and God commends him for his prosperity. We have Diotrephes, and God rejects him, or Paul rejects him for his pride. And then we have Demetrius, and John gives him praise. Within the church, there are different functions and different things that go on, and different characters and different personalities. And John, within the church that he's writing to, as he writes to Gaius, addresses all of these different issues. How similar and yet how different 2 John is from 3 John. Both of these are personal letters written by John. One written to a woman, 2 John. The other written to a man, 3 John. One is written with no names mentioned, 2 John. One is written with three names mentioned, 3 John. One is written, though both of them are about hospitality, 2 John warned against the deceiver in showing him hospitality. 3 John warns against the dictator, Diotrephes, and showing hospitality. So there's a contrast between these two, but there is a similarity at the same time. Both of these books, we mentioned with 2 John that it is the shortest book in the Bible by number of verses, only 13 verses. And yet 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible by number of words. All right, 2 John is shorter, it's got 13 verses, 3 John is 14 verses, but 2 John has 245 words, whereas 3 John has only 219. And yet in 3 John as well as 2 John, in such a low number of verses or low number of words, there is so much material packed in there. What we're going to learn tonight about Gaius, the next week about Diotrephes and Demetrius, all of this contained in a letter of 219 words. It's amazing that God can put so much in such a small space. Tonight we're going to look at this fellow named Gaius. We're going to call him Gaius the Beloved. And we get that because it says in verse number 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. He also addresses him in verse number 5 and says, Beloved. He's addressing an individual. This is not written to a church. This is written to a man named Gaius, and he calls him Beloved. Down in verse number 2, there it was. I knew there was another one there. I couldn't find it after verse 5. Verse number 2, Beloved. So, well-beloved in verse 1, beloved in verse 2, beloved in verse 5, and then also in verse 11, talking again to Gaius about Diotrephes, he says, Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Telling him to cast aside Diotrephes and follow that which is good. So, all of these words in reference to this fellow named Gaius. John had an affection for him. Now, it's the same thing he said up in verse 1 of 2 John. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love. John is writing here as an elder. And as an elder, he's writing to those whom he loves. To the woman, and now to Gaius. The key word as he writes to Gaius is kind of the key word when he wrote to the woman up there. Notice again in 2 John and verse number 1. Whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, the end of verse 3, in truth and love, the middle of verse number 4, walking in truth, the emphasis that John gave with that woman was truth. And then we find the same thing down here in 2 John, beginning in verse number 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Then down in verse number 8, we therefore ought to receive such as that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So the word truth is the key word. John's basis for fellowship was the truth. John, in a day of false doctrine and much error and much insincerity, focused on two things, his love and the truth. And so as he writes to Gaius, he's going to write to him about the truth. And that kind of gives us our outline of these first 8 verses tonight. And that's what we're going to look at now. Look at, first of all, verse 1 to 4. We're going to see in these verses that Gaius is commended for standing for the truth. He stood for the truth. John says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." The elder. This is the same beginning that he put in 2 John. The elder. I don't believe John is referring to his age, though he is about between 85 and 90 years old when he pens this letter. But talking about his position as an elder, as a pastor, writing to this man to whom he is encouraged and blessed by. And he's blessed by him because of his stand for the truth. So it's the elder, that's the writer, and it's to the well-beloved Gaius, that's the recipient. Every writer, every letter has a writer, and it has a recipient. And it's always important to notice both of those in any book of the Bible that you're reading. All right, when we get to Romans, who's the writer and who's receiving it? 1 and 2 Corinthians, all of those different books, the epistles, the book of Revelation, who's writing it? John, who's it written to? The 7 churches. That is really key to understanding that. And much false doctrine comes from misapplying what's written. And here we have a direct letter. We're reading someone else's mail. We're reading a letter from the Apostle John to this fellow named Gaius. And yet God opened this letter for us to read. We don't even have to stick it back in the envelope and seal it like it's never been opened before. God has purposely recorded the words of this letter for you and I to read and to grow by. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. Now the name Gaius is not an uncommon name back in those days. Much as today the name Tim or Sam or something like that would be common, the name Gaius was not uncommon. Look back, if you would, at Romans chapter 6. 16, excuse me. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse number 23. In Romans chapter 16, Paul names 27 individuals. Calls them by name. Paul was a people person. And one of those names he calls out in verse number 23 is Gaius, whom Paul refers to as mine host. Well, what does that mean? That means that this fellow Gaius was given to hospitality. He opened up his home to Paul to stay in. Well, where was Gaius? Paul says, Gaius mine host, and of the whole church saluteth you. He was the host not only of Paul, but the host of the church. A church met in his house. But this is not probably the Gaius that we're reading about. This is Gaius of Corinth. Because when Paul writes the book of Romans, he's writing from Corinth, and this Gaius is in Corinth. So this is a Gaius, and he's given the hospitality, and as a church met in his house, so he's giving that name a good reputation. Give your name a good name. I remember the story, I believe it's true, Daryl, I think it's true, that Alexander the Great was out inspecting his troops, and there was a young man there that was giving the captain all kinds of trouble and grief. Not performing his duties, not showing up, not practicing his skills, not doing things. And Alexander the Great went unto that young man and castigated him for what he was doing. And he said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the man said, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great said, "Either you change your ways or you change your name. One or the other." A good name, the Bible says, is a precious thing. So here's Gaius in Romans 16, but it's not the same Gaius that we're looking at in 3 John, but it is a good fellow named Gaius. It's Gaius of Corinth. Look, if you would, then at Acts chapter 19. Backing up from Romans to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse number 29. Verse 29, and the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. So here's another Gaius, not the Gaius of Corinth, but the Gaius of Macedonia. Over in Greece, which is the country there. They are in Ephesus when this happens, and Paul says, they caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. So here's another good Gaius. We have Gaius of Corinth, we have Gaius of Macedonia. Then look here in the book of Acts at chapter 20, right across the page maybe, in your Bible, in verse number 4. And in verse 4 it says this, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe. If you're with us in Sunday school as we're going through the book of Acts, you know that Derbe is in the area of Galatia, which is not anywhere near Corinth and not anywhere near Macedonia. So this is a third Gaius. And he, again, is a co-laborer of the Apostle Paul. He's Gaius of Derbe. So all three of these are commendable, but it would appear, and even Herbert Lockyer in his book, All the Men of the Bible, lists this Gaius of 3 John as different from the other three. John writes to him, and that's another thing. The other three were all companions of Paul, fellow helpers of Paul. This one is one who's in the congregation, apparently, of John. And so we believe it's a different one. But from the elder to the well-beloved Gaius. The writer is the elder. The recipient is the well-beloved Gaius. The reason for the letter is given at the end of verse number 1. Whom I love in the truth. He's writing to him because he's showing his affection for Gaius for standing for truth. The thing that unites us, we're to be kindly affectioned one toward another, the Bible tells us in Romans. And we need to be that because we need to support one another as we stand for the truth. Someone told me this week, and I did not hear this personally, so I can't verify it, but they heard that there's things out there, and of course you get these conspiracy theories all the time, but that Christians are now being branded, if you're a patriotic conservative Christian, they're starting a political group, a political think tank or whatever, to label those as domestic terrorists. If you are a patriotic, conservative Christian. Can I tell you, things might get rough. Things might get harder than they are right now. We really don't have it hard. We don't have it bad. We think things are tough because gas is over $3 a gallon. We think things are tough this evening because the internet is intermittent and in and out. We've got our problems, and they're real, real deep problems. But there's things coming down the pike. And if the longer the Lord tarries His coming, the more difficult it's going to be. And it's going to be necessary, folks, to stand for the truth. And John writes to him saying that I appreciate you, I love you, because you stand for the truth. What is truth? That's a question that Pilate answered, isn't it? Or that Pilate asked. He asked that question, what is truth? After Jesus had said, My people hear my voice and they know the truth, Pilate said, what is truth? Well, you know John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know the truth? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't stand for truth if you don't know the truth. And He is the ultimate truth. In John 17, in verse number 17, Jesus in His high priestly prayer before the Father said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Pilate didn't know what truth is. Truth is Jesus Christ. Truth is the Bible, the Word of God. And John says to Gaius, Gaius, I love you and I want you to know it because you stand for the truth. A good question for you and I, would John write us that letter? Could your pastor write you that letter? Say, I love you and I appreciate you because I know that you stand for the truth. Let's be a Gaius. Let's be one that stands for the truth. He says in verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things. There's his request. All right, the writer, the recipient, the reason, and then the request. Verse number 2. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That is a very profound verse in the Bible. I don't know, and it depends how you read the verse, but it might be this. Gaius was a very spiritual man, a very godly man, but not a wealthy man. Gaius was a God-fearing man, and a man whom John loved, but not a healthy man. And it could be that John's saying, oh, I wish that your wealth and your health were as great as your spiritual health. He says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He's not questioning the prosperity of his soul, but he's saying, oh, I wish your wealth and your health could be as good as the condition of your soul. That leaves us with a wondering question, doesn't it? What if tonight all of us were as healthy physically as we are spiritually? What if we were as healthy physically as we are spiritually? I hope that if you were as physically healthy as you are spiritually healthy, you'd be in prime shape. You'd have muscles bulging, so to speak. You would have a clean bill of health if your physical health matched your spiritual health. And woe be to the one that if God were somehow to give us physical health that matched our spiritual health, that one that would be weak and sickly among you. And so John is writing to him and said, oh, I just wish that you could prosper in wealth, prosper in health, like you prosper in spirit and in soul. You know, there's a lot of similarities between physical health and spiritual health. Let's look at those for just a moment tonight. I want to give you the five keys to physical health. The five keys to physical health. Now, I have a doctor's degree, so I'm qualified to do this. Even though my doctors might not be in medicine, I can still do this. I get away with it. And when we're all done, on the way out, I can charge you $35 or $45 or $55 per person going out. Because I'm going to give you the five keys to physical health. Now, I'm not interested so much in your physical health, but knowing that there's a correlation between our physical health and our spiritual health. The same five keys to physical health are the five keys to spiritual health. How are you doing spiritually? Number one, and you don't want to hear this. I know you don't want to hear this. Especially if you're going to hit Burger King or Taco Bell or something after service tonight. But the number one key to both physical and spiritual health is nutrition. Nutrition. I don't like this either. Don't blame me, okay? But it's the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We all know the nutritionist or our doctors will tell us, watch what you eat. You are what you eat. That's frightening. Don't eat hot dogs, all right? Because you are what you eat. And it is true that physically we are what we put into us. The food that we put into us determines our physical health. The same thing is true spiritually. Our spiritual nutrition determines our spiritual health. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. 1 Timothy 4, 6. If thou put the brethren, Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished, there's our word, nutrition, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. We need nourishment. And we need good nourishment. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Can I encourage you, lay aside anything that doesn't give you good spiritual health? Whether it's something you read, something you watch, whatever it might be, put it aside. Because reading or watching that stuff is like putting those high fructose sugars into your body. We know it might taste good, but it isn't good. It's not good. And so there's a lot of things the world has to offer out there in the nutritional side for our spirit, but they're just not right. But you can't go wrong with the Word of God. You can't get anything bad out of the Word of God. It will help you. There are no carbs in the Bible. There's no sugars in the Bible, all right? Let's put it that way. It is good nourishment. Now, again, I know what's happening. You said, preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling already. Just on point number one, I'm in trouble. But we all know those things to be true. Nourishment is the key to good health. Spiritual nourishment is the key to good spiritual health. Second of all, the second key to physical health is, and you could tell me what it was without me having to tell you. What do they tell you all the time? Diet and exercise. Diet and exercise. That other curse word. All right? Diet and exercise. I think, Joel, we were talking the other day about giving up pop. And you give up pop and you think, well, I'm not going to drink pop anymore. That's a whole bunch of calories, a whole bunch of sugar. I'll lose weight in no time like that. And it just doesn't happen. You've got to mix exercise in with the diet to make it effective. Spiritually, it's good to get good nourishment, but now you got to do something with it. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice the next two words, and this is not a play on words. This is what it means. Work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What you nourish yourself with, put it to work. What you feed yourself with, do something with it. Work it out. That's what they call it physically, a workout. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, that bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Exercise the body physically for physical strength. Exercise the body spiritually for spiritual strength. It's not enough just to absorb it and take it in and get it. We've got to do something with it. We've got to exercise it. So we've got nutrition. We've got exercise. Number three, cleanliness. Cleanliness. You say, how does that come in? Well, I'll be careful. Have you ever known a dirty person? They're usually not in good health. If you don't maintain your physical body with cleanliness, things happen. Diseases set in. Now, it's not always the reason for disease, but cleanliness is very important. Sanitation is very important for good health. We live in a blessed country. You know what the greatest blessings we have? And this is probably not on your list of blessings. If I were to say, give me a list of your blessings, and you wrote down things, you probably would not get to trash pickup. But you know that trash disposal and trash pickup? I guess I've been watching too much of the golf tournament out in Phoenix, the Waste Management Open. I guess that's on my brain too much. But you know, sanitation is a step of cleanliness. When we went to visit Matt over in Congo, in Kinshasa, the capital of the city, those countries have no waste management. They have no trash pickup. Everything just gets put everywhere. And you're driving down the main road, and it's not like the interstates here where you see some litter on the side, and we all wish it wasn't that way, and can't imagine people just throwing that stuff out their windows. But over in that country, everything, the sides are just lined this high with trash out there because nobody picks it up. And because of that, they have plagues and diseases and all these other things. Because cleanliness is not next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. But cleanliness is a key to physical health. It's also a key to spiritual health. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now when Paul says, cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh, he's not encouraging them to take a shower, which is still a good idea. All of us would appreciate if you do. But when Paul says, cleanse yourselves from filthiness of the flesh, he's talking about your spiritual flesh. He's talking about living a clean life and having godliness and cleanliness. If you want spiritual health, that's necessary. You've got to have nutrition. You've got to have exercise. You've got to have cleanliness. Number four, and I do like this one, you have to have proper rest. Isn't that what the medical doctors will tell us? You need your rest. Teenagers, one of them tonight. Oh, Kara, you're 18, 19, not 20 yet. You're still a teenager. Bride, oh, I'm missing all kinds of them here. Okay, teenagers, that according to science, are supposed to get 10 hours of sleep a night. 10 hours of sleep per night. That means it'd be a great idea to turn your phone off like about 10:30 at night. Put all the electronic gizmos, dad's moms are all shaking their heads right now. Put all those gizmos away about 10:30 at night. Just lock it down and go to sleep till the next morning. You need 10 hours of sleep. That way you're healthy and wealthy and wise. For us that are older, maybe we don't need those 10, but we need those 8. I'm reminded of J. Frank Norris, the great preacher down in Houston, Texas, who had a loaded schedule. He had a big church, and for a while he preached in Houston, Texas. He had, First Baptist Church of Dallas, I think it was, and he also pastored the church in Detroit, Michigan. He would preach at one and fly to the other and go preach at the other. He'd go back and forth, had two ministries and two churches going on at the same time. And he said at one time, and I hope this doesn't offend you, but this is what he said. He said, when it comes nighttime, he said, open the window so you can get some air in there. He said, open the window and let the world go to hell till morning. Now he's being kind of blunt and extreme by simply saying this. Get your rest. You need that to be physically adept, and you need it, folks, to be spiritually adept. Look at if you would, at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're making the comparison between physical health and spiritual health. And in Matthew 11, you know very well the closing verses of this chapter, verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's talking about spiritual rest. Rest from your labors physically. We know he's talking about the free gift of eternal life, of salvation. But he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible recommends spiritual rest. There are times, now the key is to be getting your exercise, because if you rest without exercise, you're not doing yourself any good. But if you are doing your exercise spiritually, you also need that time of rest. Look at another passage if you would, and let me find it here. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Verse number 30, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They had been busy about the Lord's work. They had been active in lecturing. They'd been active in their labors. And Jesus said to them in verse 31, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. We need rest. Our bodies physically need rest. Our bodies spiritually need some rest. We need nutrition, exercise, cleanliness, proper rest, and then fifth, a balanced life. A balanced life. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your moderation. You know what moderation is? That's balance. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't get overloaded, overburdened. Balance your nutrition. Balance your exercise. Balance your cleanliness. Balance your rest. Have a balanced life. The Bible says back in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for this and a time for that. And a time for this and a time for that. Make sure you have those right things in the right place. What shape would you be in if your physical health matched your spiritual health? How much spiritual nutrition, spiritual exercise, spiritual cleanliness, spiritual rest, and spiritual balance are we focused on and putting in your life? You know what I've noticed? That if you want your physical body to be healthy, you have to really concentrate on it. It doesn't come normal. It doesn't come natural. It just doesn't happen by itself. And your spiritual life is much the same. You're not just going to be spiritually adept just by chance. You've got to work on it. You've got to focus on it. The five keys to physical health. You'll get your bill this week in the mail. And no, I do not accept insurance. Someone has said this: to lose your wealth is much, to lose your health is more, but to lose your soul is such a loss that nothing can restore. We need to be focused. And Paul is writing here to Gaius and telling him, I wish that you might prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Apparently, Gaius was the one that understood those keys to spiritual health. He stood for the truth. Then verse 3 and 4, he walked in truth. In verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Notice that word, walkest and walk, in verse 3 and verse 4. It's great to stand for the truth. We sang tonight, hold the fort, for I am coming. And that's good, nothing wrong with that. But you need to do more than just stand still. You need to walk. And we need to put some feet to that truth. And Paul commends Gaius. He says, for I rejoiced greatly. I like that word, rejoiced greatly. And in verse 5, I have no greater joy. Rejoiced and joy. You know what that tells us? That the truth does not make us sour. Some folks think, well, if I'm so narrow-minded that I stick to the truth, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is truth. If I just get so far, I'll just walk around with a long face all the time. No, if you've got the truth in you, it'll put a smile on your face. You'll not be sour. You might not be sweet, but you won't be sour. But you can walk around and be an example. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Notice that. When the brethren came and testified it. If you're walking in the truth, others are going to notice it. The worldly expression is, no man is an island. And what that means is, nothing that we do affects only us. Everything that we do affects other people. Those close to us, those around us, those we come in contact with. We don't realize many times how far our influence reaches. Even here at church, those that have their eyes on us or are watching us, not to examine us, but for encouragement, for blessing. We need to not only stand for truth, but we've got to walk in it. And Paul commended, or John commended Gaius because he said, the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. When the truth is in us, and we're standing for it, walking in it, other folks are going to see, and they're going to notice. He says in verse 3, even as thou walkest in the truth. It is good to stand for it, but it's even better to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I wonder how many of John's little children he could write that about. John is the elder. History tells us he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in 1 John, he used that affectionate term many times. We saw it when we went through the first epistle of John. My little children, my little children. As he's writing to his congregation, he would encourage them. He would rebuke them, whatever it might be. And now he finds one to whom he can write to and say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. The same thing he told to that dear elder lady in 2 John. Or elect lady in 2 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Because a lot of those that profess Christ don't walk in truth. I'm not saying they live an ungodly life or a wicked life. But they just don't stand. They don't walk. They don't do what they should do. And John found one to whom he could write with ink and pen, or ink and paper, he could write to him and say, I am blessed, I am encouraged when one of my children walks in the truth. I have a friend that I'm on Facebook with. He's a friend on Facebook. His name is John Jerengaya. He is a half Samoan, half Filipino man that's probably in his 40s or 50s now. But when I first got saved and got active in the church, he was on my bus route. And I would go and pick up him and his brother and two sisters to take them to church on Sunday morning. In fact, I've got an old picture in my files of the four of them. Mom had dressed them up. Mom and Dad didn't come to church. I believe Mom was Filipino, Dad was Samoan. They didn't come, but they'd let them come on our bus every Sunday. And I got a picture of them standing at the corner of the church where we pulled in with the flowers behind them. And they're all wearing yellow. Mom had dressed the two boys in yellow shirts and the two girls in yellow dresses. And they're probably the oldest of them was 7 or 8 years old at the time. Four of them that came on the bus. And I see John on Facebook time when he posts on there. And he's posting about his church. He's posting about his spiritual life. He's posting about those things. And boy, how that makes my heart rejoice. Because to be honest with you, a lot of those kids that we took to church on the bus never amounted to anything, spiritually speaking. Or if they did, I don't know about it. So you get blessed by those that you had an influence on when you see that they're still walking in truth. And John writes to Gaius and said, I rejoice. And I'm filled with joy to know that you're walking in truth. We need to stand for truth. We need to walk in truth. And then finally, verse 5 to 8, he worked for truth. In verse number 5, beloved, thou doest, notice that word, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Remember that verse in Ecclesiastes? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. He said, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. Thou doest. Look back at chapter 3 of 1 John, just a couple pages back. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18. First John chapter 3, verse 18. There's that title he used of those of his flock. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now John's not saying it's bad to love in word and tongue, but he's saying it's even greater to take that farther and put it in deed and in truth. And Gaius is one that practiced that principle. He put into action the truth that he stood for and the truth that he walked for, And he made it, he communicated it to his hands, so to speak, and he did some things that John would commend him for doing faithfully whatsoever thou doest. Someone has said that the greatest ability is dependability. And that's not really true. The greatest, well, it is, but one of the greatest abilities is availability. To be able to do, to be willing to do, to wanting to do what you can do. And here for Gaius, he wanted to do it. It was in his heart to do that. It says here that what he did to the brethren and to strangers. Now the brethren obviously is to believers, and the strangers was to unbelievers. That's what the phrase strangers means here. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13:2, that some have entertained strangers unawares. Those strangers are a reference to angels that Abraham had entertained. But his love was one that went to the brethren and then reached out even to the community. Reached out to others so that others might notice and commend him for it. Which have borne, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. His hospitality was well known. We said it this morning, back in the day of the church of Paul's day and John's day, they didn't have hotels to put folks up in. They didn't have restaurants to feed them at. And so the church had I don't want to call it a burden, a greater opportunity to be a host to the people that came into town. Again, John had to caution the woman in 2 John for taking in people that were carrying false doctrine. Her heart of hospitality was so great that she wasn't examining people to make sure they were in the truth before they came in. John is commending Gaius for doing that the very same thing, but doing it properly. And he said, thou hast entertained brethren and strangers, and it has borne witness of thy charity before the church. He took them into his house. He fed them. Possibly he clothed them. Maybe he gave them money on their journey as they went to the next place. Gaius was a faithful worker that worked for the truth. They didn't have church buildings back then. They couldn't come in and maintain the building. Because they didn't have church buildings, they met in their houses, they didn't have church grounds to have a spring cleaning and a fall cleaning like we have today. But they took everything they had and it was put toward the brethren and toward strangers. And he says, this has been a testimony of your charity before the church. Again, the word charity is much aligned in our day and changed simply to love. And the word charity means love in action. Let us not love in tongue and in word, but in deed and in truth. That's what charity is. Charity is love with feet, love with hands, love with something being done. And Gaius was one that did those things. His hospitality assisted folks in lodging and meals as well as things necessary for their journey. Verse 7. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. The brethren were supported by Gaius so they would not have the necessity of begging from Gentiles. Gentiles there meaning the unbelieving, the unsaved group. Gaius made it a point to take care of the brethren. We ought to love one another, the Bible says, taking care one of another. Verse number 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We're all bound together for the same cause, for the same goal, for the same purpose of being spiritually fit to serve our Savior and our God. Gaius, the beloved, he stood for truth. He walked in the truth. He worked for the truth. He's a good example for you and I to do the same things. Tonight, how is our spiritual health? Are we applying those principles of physical health to our spiritual being that we might be what we need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.